This morning, I invite you to open up your Bibles with me to 1 Kings chapter 18. We're jumping back into our series through 1 Kings, picking up where we left off. Elijah predicted the drought, spent some time next to the brook Cherith, being fed by the ravens, and then he went to the widow of Zarephath. And now in chapter 18, we have the confrontation not only between Elijah and evil King Ahab, but ultimately that confrontation between Elijah, God himself, and the prophets of Baal. And so we have a little bit of a longer reading. We're going to read the whole chapter this morning, but it's all one story, one context, beginning and ending with the promise of rain and then God sending that rain. So 1 Kings chapter 18, we'll begin reading at verse 1. But before we turn our attention to God's word, let's ask him for his blessing. Please pray with me. Our Father in heaven, as we now open up your word together, please give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that we may know you better. We pray also that the eyes of our hearts may be enlightened so that we may know the hope to which you have called us, the riches of your glorious inheritance in the saints and your incomparably great power for us who believe. The powers like the working of your mighty strength which you exerted in Christ when you raised him from the dead and seated him at your right hand in the heavenly realms. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 1 Kings chapter 18, beginning with verse 1. Let's pay careful attention because this is God speaking his word to us. After many days, the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, "Go, show yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth." So Elijah went to show himself to Ahab. Now the famine was severe in Samaria. And Ahab called Obadiah, who was over the household. Now, Obadiah feared the Lord greatly. And when Jezebel cut off the prophets of the Lord, Obadiah took 100 prophets and hid them by 50s in a cave and fed them with bread and water. And Ahab said to Obadiah, "Go through the land to all the springs of water and to all the valleys. Perhaps we may find grass and save the horses and mules alive and not lose some of the animals." So they divided the land between them to pass through it. Ahab went in one direction by himself, and Obadiah went in another direction by himself. And as Obadiah was on the way, behold, Elijah met him. And Obadiah recognized him and fell on his face and said, "Is it you, my lord Elijah?" And he answered him, "It is I. Go tell your lord, behold, Elijah is here." And he said, "How have I sinned that you would give your servant into the hands of Ahab to kill me? As the Lord your God lives, there is no nation or kingdom where my lord has not sent to seek you. And when they would say, 'He is not here,' he would take an oath of the kingdom or nation that they had not found you. And now you say, 'Go tell your lord, behold, Elijah is here.' And as soon as I have gone from you, the Spirit of the Lord will carry you I know not where. And so when I come and tell Ahab, and he cannot find you, he will kill me. Although I, your servant, have feared the Lord from my youth. Has it not been told, my Lord, what I did when Jezebel killed the prophets of the Lord? How I hid 100 men of the Lord's prophets by 50s in a cave and fed them with bread and water? And now you say, 'Go tell your Lord, behold, Elijah is here, and he will kill me.'" And Elijah said, "As the Lord of hosts lives, before whom I stand, I will surely show myself to him today." So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. When Ahab saw Elijah, Ahab said to him, "Is it you, you troubler of Israel?" And he answered, "I have not troubled Israel, but you have and your father's house, because you have abandoned the commandments of the Lord and followed the Baals. Now therefore send and gather all Israel to me at Mount Carmel. and the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table. So Ahab sent to all the people of Israel and gathered the prophets together at Mount Carmel. And Elijah came near to all the people and said, "How long will you go limping between two different options? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him." And the people did not answer him a word. Then Elijah said to the people, I only am left, a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Let two bowls be given to us, and let them choose one bowl for themselves and cut it in pieces and lay it on the wood, but put no fire to it. And I will prepare the other bowl and lay it on the wood and put no fire to it. And you call upon the name of your God, and I will call upon the name of the Lord. And the God who answers by fire, he is God. And all the people answered, "It is well spoken." Then Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, "Choose for yourself one bowl and prepare it first. For you are many, and call upon the name of your God, but put no fire to it." And they took the bowl that was given them, and they prepared it, and called upon the name of Baal from morning until noon, saying, "O Baal, answer us." But there was no voice, and no one answered. And they limped around the altar that they had made. And at noon, Elijah mocked them, saying, "Cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is musing, or he is relieving himself, or he is on a journey, or perhaps he is asleep and must be awakened." And they cried aloud and cut themselves after their custom with swords and lances until the blood gushed out upon them. And as midday passed, they raved on until the time of the offering of the oblation. But there was no voice. No one answered. No one paid attention. Then Elijah said to all the people, "Come near to me." And all the people came near to him, and he prepared the altar of the Lord that had been thrown down. Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord came, saying, "Israel shall be your name." And with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord. And he made a trench about the altar as great as would hold 2 seahs of seed. And he put the wood in order and cut the bowl in pieces and laid it on the wood. And he said, "Fill 4 jars with water and pour it on the burnt offering and on the wood." And he said, "Do it a second time." And they did it a second time. And he said, "Do it a third time." And they did it a third time. And the water ran around the altar and filled the trench also with water. And at the time of the offering of the oblation, Elijah the prophet came near and said, "O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel and that I am your servant and that I have done all these things at your word. Answer me, O Lord, answer me, and this people may know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you have turned their hearts back." Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and said, "The Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God." And Elijah said to them, "Seize the prophets of Baal. Let not one of them escape." And they seized them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and slaughtered them there. And Elijah said to Ahab, "Go up, eat and drink, for there is the sound of the rushing of rain. So Ahab went up to eat and drink, and Elijah went up to the top of Mount Carmel. And he bowed himself down on the earth and put his face between his knees. And he said to his servant, "Go up now, look toward the sea." And he went up and looked and said, "There is nothing." And he said, "Go again 7 times. And at the 7th time he said, "Behold, a little cloud like a man's hand is rising from the sea." And he said, "Go up, say to Ahab, prepare your chariot and go down, lest the rain stop you." And in a little while the heavens grew black, and clouds and wind, and there was a great rain. And Ahab rode and went to Jezreel. And the hand of the Lord was on Elijah, And he gathered up his garment and ran before Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. Grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our Lord remains forever. People of God, as we jump into this passage this morning, we see that the people of Israel or Samaria, they're wavering between worshiping the true God and the false god Baal. They're going back and forth. They have divided hearts, which brought about the drought to the land and then spiritual confusion to the entire nation. And in the middle of this crisis, God has raised up Elijah, a prophet, to confront not just the people, but confront evil King Ahab himself. Elijah's mission is bold, to expose the emptiness of the false religion, of the Baal worship that Jezebel brought with her, to call Israel back to faithfulness, and to show Israel how the Lord alone is God. Now we have a series of dramatic events in our passage this morning in chapter 18. You have the confrontation with the prophets of Baal. You have the fire coming down from God, showing his power, an answer to prayer that gives the rain that is desperately needed, and God showing through it all his authority, his power, but also his mercy, his forgiveness. And this story challenges us in a similar way. Because the question that Elijah asks on Mount Carmel is still the question that we face today. How long will you go limping between two different options, Elijah says. If the Lord is God, follow him. If the Lord is God, follow him. There's no middle ground. There's no keeping both options open. There's no divided loyalty when it comes to what pleases God. Our faith and our decisions must be centered on him. So as we work through chapter 18, we're going to see four different scenes this morning. First, you have Elijah's confrontation with Ahab. Second is the dramatic showdown on Mount Carmel. And then the people's confession, their response, and then the answered prayer that restores that rain and that life to the land. And through it all, we learn that following the Lord means trusting his word and obeying his commands, depending on his power to transform our lives. Since the Lord is God, follow him. And that's our theme this morning is, first of all, we look at the preparation, this first scene starting at the beginning of chapter 18. When we return to Elijah here, the last place we saw him was with the widow in Zarephath. And through the miracle of God's provision, he provided them with oil, with flour, keeping them going through the drought. He raised her son, and now she came to confess that the word of the Lord in your mouth is truth. That Elijah was a man of God. But now years have gone. Years have passed. Elijah remained there quietly for two more years. And if you add to that the time he spent next to the brook being fed by the ravens, 3.5 years of drought have passed. And we're talking about a land that is completely dependent on rain. And this kind of drought would have left Israel, Samaria, completely devastated. Crops would have failed. Streams dried up. The famine would have spread across the land. And God's word suddenly comes to Elijah in the third year saying, go show yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth. So you have both a command and a promise. Go show yourself to Ahab. Elijah ran away when he made this announcement of the drought. Ahab has been searching for him ever since. And so to show himself now means walking straight into the presence of an angry king who blames Elijah for this drought. But that command, go show yourself, is also accompanied with the promise, and I will send rain upon the earth. Go show yourself to Ahab so that I may send rain is the way it's phrased in the Hebrew. And so in other words, Elijah's return is part of God's plan to bring rain, to end this drought. Because ultimately, the reason he's sending his prophet back, ultimately this drought wasn't a weather problem. It was a spiritual problem. Years earlier, when Solomon dedicated the temple, we looked at that, he prayed that if Israel sinned, if they turned away from the Lord, and God shut the heavens, Solomon prayed that God would bring rain, that rain would return, that God would forgive his people when his people turned from their sin. And that's what we see happening here. The drought had come because Israel had turned to Baal. The rain would come when the nation is brought back to the Lord, when they turn away from their sin. And Elijah the prophet is the one who's calling God's people to repentance. And so the word of the Lord came to Elijah. Go show yourself to Ahab. And Elijah did exactly what God commanded him to do. So Elijah went, and the showdown is about to begin. But before Elijah meets King Ahab, we have a little introduction to Ahab and Obadiah in verses 3 through 6. This is back in Samaria, kind of setting the scene for us. The story shifts and shows us what life in Israel is like during the drought. The famine was severe, we're told, in Samaria. Crops had failed, water is drying up. In the middle of the crisis, we meet this guy named Obadiah. He's a high-ranking official in the palace, in Ahab's palace, but he's also a servant of the Lord. We find out that he's hid all of these prophets of God, of the Lord, of Yahweh, in these caves and has kept them fed with bread and water through this drought. So Jezebel, on the one hand, she has this violent campaign against all of the prophets of God, slaughtering all of God's prophets. She's trying to eliminate any connection with true worship. And you have Ahab, who's more interested in saving his horses and his mules, keeping them alive, looking for little bits of grass here and there to keep his horses and mules alive, than he is concerned about keeping people alive, these prophets who are being slaughtered by his wife. So that kind of gives you the situation or the setting that we're at. At the time, Ahab is trying to deal with the famine, but his priorities are revealed, and they reveal his heart. And then Elijah runs into Obadiah in verses 7 through 15. As the story continues, Elijah is traveling back to Israel to show himself to Ahab. Obadiah is traveling through the land looking for water, looking for grass for the king's animals. And in God's providence, their two paths cross. Obadiah unexpectedly runs into Elijah. And he recognizes his face. Is that you, my Lord Elijah? Is that really you? After all these years of searching, suddenly the prophet that everyone is looking for is suddenly standing right in front of them. And Elijah doesn't linger very long. He immediately says, yes, it's me. Go tell your Lord Elijah is here. And now Obadiah finds himself in a tough situation because Elijah is asking him to go to Ahab and announce that the prophet he's been searching for these past 3 years is now all of a sudden here. And Obadiah explains what terrifies him. What happens if I go and tell the king you're here and I come back and the Spirit of the Lord has led you somewhere else? If Obadiah tells Ahab Elijah is here and then Elijah somehow disappears again, Ahab will assume that Obadiah lied and he will kill him. Three different times Obadiah says it clearly. He will kill me. And so his fear is understandable. This is a time when Jezebel's murdering prophets and even a faithful servant like Obadiah is living under a constant threat, a constant fear of death. And then Elijah reassures him and says, as the Lord of hosts lives, I will surely show myself to Ahab today. And so Elijah swears by the living God, the Lord of heaven, heavenly army, the Lord of hosts. Ahab may be powerful, but Elijah stands before the Lord of hosts. And that promise is enough. So Obadiah went, verse 16, to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. And that's when we get to verse 17. At last, the moment arrives, which we've been driving towards for this whole chapter so far, when Obadiah delivers the message and Ahab goes and meets Elijah. And the king sees the prophet, the first words out of his mouth are an accusation. Is that you, you troubler of Israel? Verse 17. In Ahab's mind, Elijah is the problem. The famine began when Elijah announced the drought. Elijah said that the rain would only return at his word. So Ahab concludes that Elijah is the one bringing disaster on the nation. It's Elijah's fault. And this accusation reveals something deeper. Instead of recognizing that the drought is God's judgment against Israel's sin, against Ahab's sin, he's blaming the messenger. Ahab blames Elijah. He's been influenced by Jezebel and the worship of Baal, and he treats the prophet of the Lord as if he's the enemy. Elijah immediately corrects him. I have not troubled Israel, but you have, because you have abandoned the commandments of the Lord and followed the Baals. And so Elijah exposes the real cause of Israel's suffering. The trouble in the land is not Elijah, it's Ahab's rebellion against God. By bringing this Baal worship into Israel, he has brought a nation under God's judgment. And as we think about what this practically means, this is the danger of sin. It blinds us so that we blame everyone else, even God, for the consequences of our own actions. But Elijah doesn't stop with the accusation. He takes control of the situation. Verse 19, he says, gather all nation to me at Mount Carmel, and the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table. In other words, it's time for a decisive confrontation. Mount Carmel, if you think about the location of Mount Carmel, this is right in Baal territory where Baal worship was the strongest. And so that becomes the stage for this dramatic showdown. The nation is going to gather along with all the prophets of Baal and see once and for all who the true God is. The battle lines are drawn. The king who rejects the Lord is on one side and the prophet of the living God stands on the other. And in the next scene, we see God's true power, which God truly has power. That brings us to the confrontation, secondly. We'll get verses 20 through 24. Elijah is gathering all the people at Mount Carmel. And Ahab actually follows Elijah's instructions here. He assembles all the people and all the prophets of Baal. And the setting here, like I mentioned, is pretty dramatic. It's Mount Carmel, homeland of Baal worship, which usually would be a lush place. But now it's completely desolated because of the drought. And if you think about who Baal is, he's the storm god. He's the god of the fertility god. The fact that Carmel isn't lush and is a sign that Baal has already failed on what was effectively Baal's own territory. The failure of Baal to send rain for years of drought would be clear. When the people come together, Elijah steps forward and he asks his simple but piercing question: how long will you go limping between two different options? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. Israel's problem at this point is not outright rejection of the Lord, but rather a divided loyalty. They tried to keep Yahweh, they tried to keep the Lord, while also embracing Baal worship, imagining that they could do both at the same time. And Elijah is exposing how ridiculous spiritually this is. You cannot serve two gods. If the Lord is truly God, he demands complete allegiance. And the question is unavoidable because everyone already answers it by the way they live. What ultimately directs your life, whether it's God or whether it's ambition or pleasure or something else, that is your small g God. And Elijah insists that the people need to stop limping along, stop wavering, and make a decision. Who are you going to live for? Who are you going to serve? And at first, the people respond with complete silence. They don't say a word. They don't want to decide. But Elijah refuses. He proposes a test. Two bulls will be placed on altars, one for Baal and one for the Lord. No fire will be used. The prophets will call on their God. Elijah will call on the Lord. And the God who answered by fire, he is God. And finally, he gets a response from the people. Yes, let's do that. Your word is good. And so the contest is set. The question has been asked. And now God himself is going to give the answer. Look at verses 25 through 29. Here you have the next scene on Mount Carmel and the prophets of Baal. They begin the test that Elijah proposed. Elijah allows them to go first because there's so many of them. 450 prophets and it's just him. And they prepare the bull and they begin calling on Baal from morning until noon, crying out again and again, "Oh Baal, answer us." But look at what the passage says, but there was no voice. And no one answered. And what we notice here is something important. That these Baal prophets were serious. They were genuine. They actually thought that Baal was going to send fire. They're not pretending. They truly believe that Baal would answer them. For hours they pray and shout and plead for fire and fall and limp around this sacrifice, and the result is devastatingly simple and clear. There is no voice. There is no answer. There is no response because no one is there. They begin dancing around the altar, performing increasingly frantic rituals, cutting themselves. At noon, Elijah begins to mock them. He sarcastically suggests that maybe Baal is busy thinking, or maybe he's traveling, or maybe he's sleeping and you need to wake him up. Maybe he's relieving himself. If Baal is really God, Elijah says, perhaps you should shout louder to wake him up, to get his attention. And instead of recognizing how silly and ridiculous that is, the prophets intensify their efforts. They cry out louder according to their custom. They cut themselves with swords and lances. Blood is flowing all over the place. All afternoon they rave and prophesy, pushing their sincerity to the limit. And yet the outcome doesn't change. Verse 29 at the end, no one answers. No one answered. No one paid attention. Because no one's there. As we think about applying this, the point of this scene, sincerity alone doesn't make something true. You can be deeply sincere and still be completely wrong if the God that you're worshiping isn't real. Baal could not answer because Baal didn't exist. Mount Carmel exposes the emptiness of false religion. Impressive rituals, passionate devotion, intense sincerity cannot create a real God. Only the true God who actually exists and can hear and answer and act. And that's exactly what Elijah is preparing the people to see in the next scene. Third point is the revelation. This is the third scene, the God who is really there. So while the prophets of Baal continue their frantic rituals, verse 30, Elijah is quietly beginning the second stage of the test, and he calls the people to himself, "Come near to me." And the first thing he does is he builds this altar using 12 stones representing the 12 tribes of Israel. He rebuilds the altar, reminding the people of who they really are. You're not Samaritans, you're Israelites. The covenant people of the Lord. Even though the kingdom has been divided politically, they still belong to God who made his promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They are turning to Baal as a rejection of their identity and the God who has chosen them. And Elijah prepares the sacrifice, and then he does something strange. He has the people pour water over the sacrifice and over the wood again and again until everything is soaked, until the trench that he dug around the altar is filled with water. Humanly speaking, this is counterproductive. He's making it impossible for this sacrifice to burn. He's soaking it. Their actions don't help the situation when it comes to trying to burn this altar, this sacrifice on the altar. And finally, the moment arrives, Elijah prays a short, simple prayer. He asks God to make three things known. That the Lord is truly God in Israel. That Elijah is his servant and that everything happening here is according to God's word. He asks God to answer so that the people will know that the Lord is God and turns their hearts back to him. And immediately the fire of the Lord falls from heaven. And notice what it consumes here. It consumes the sacrifice. It consumes the wood, but it also consumes the stones and the dust and even the water in the trench. God himself turns the sacrifice into a burnt offering, showing both his power and his grace in dealing with his people's sins. And when the people see it, they finally respond, they fall on their faces. The Lord, he is God, they cry. The Lord, he is God. And at last, the question that Elijah asked earlier is answered. The God who truly exists, the God who hears, the God who answers, the God who saves, it's the Lord. Now after that fire falls, and after the people confess that the Lord is God, Elijah immediately commands the prophets of Baal be seized so that none escape. The people obey and the prophets are taken down to the brook Kishon and executed. Now that's a sobering and a difficult moment in the story. But it shows how serious the events at Mount Carmel are. The contest here is not just a dramatic miracle. It was a confrontation between the true God and false religion. And according to God's law, the law that he gave to Israel, those who lead the people in idolatry are guilty of a capital offense. The prophets of Baal had drawn Israel away from the Lord, and now God's judgment falls on them, and they are being punished for their crimes. And in this sense, Mount Carmel marks the end of Baal religion in Israel. The silence of Baal has already exposed the emptiness of false worship. And now judgment shows that God will ultimately deal with everything that's opposed to him. But at the same time, we need to read this moment in light of the rest of Scripture. We no longer live in the Old Testament setting of Israel as a covenant nation. After the coming of Jesus Christ, the truth of God is not advanced by the sword, but by the proclamation of the gospel. But the seriousness of this choice that Elijah is placing before God's people remains the same. The God who revealed himself on Mount Carmel is the same God who has revealed himself fully in Jesus Christ. And just as the sacrifice on Carmel pointed forward to the atoning sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross, the once for all sacrifice for sin. And along with that, the warning still stands. Mount Carmel reminds us that false religion isn't harmless. To reject the true God and to follow idols, whatever form they take, ultimately leads to judgment. In that way, the challenge of Elijah still echoes true today. If the Lord is God, follow him. And that brings us to the conclusion of this narrative. verses 41 through 46, the conclusion. After this confrontation on Mount Carmel, we see a surprising moment of change in King Ahab. Elijah tells him to go up and to eat and drink, and there's all of a sudden the sound of rushing rain. And this shows that Ahab, who has, for the most part, been absent from this entire story, now witnessed God's power. He witnesses God's power and he seems to be responding in faith. This invitation to eat and drink reflects a restored relationship between Elijah, between Ahab, and perhaps between Ahab and the Lord. Elijah hears the sound of promised rain before it falls, modeling faith in God's word. And Ahab obeys fully, showing a remarkable transformation, at least for this moment in time. And Elijah goes back to the top of Mount Carmel to pray, bowing in a concentrated devotion in verse 42. His prayer is persistent, sending his servant up 7 times. So notice the difference between the 2 prayers we have in this story. First prayer answered immediately with fire from heaven. Second prayer, 7 different times he's sending his servant up to see if there's any clouds. And then that prayer is answered. His persistence highlights the seriousness of what's at stake. Not just ending the drought, but a symbol of the people turning back to the Lord and God forgiving them, sending rain, blessing his people once again. And finally, this small cloud, like a man's hand rising from the sea. And as soon as that little cloud appears, the heavens turn dark. And the rain is coming. The end of the drought is there, symbolizing forgiveness and renewal and restoration. We see a change in the relationship between the prophet and King Ahab. Elijah runs ahead of Ahab as he rides to Jezreel. Now the story at this point emphasizes the true power behind these scenes, behind these events. You have God at work. You have the power of prayer, specifically prayer aligned with God's will and connected to the forgiveness of sins. Just like James later points out, the effect of righteous prayer is not only seen in visible miracles, but in the unseen work of God's grace, forgiving sins, renewing his people, pointing us all the way forward to the forgiveness of sins that is ours in Jesus Christ because of his sacrifice. God's power on full display and the call of Elijah on Mount Carmel that still echoes through the generations. If the Lord is God, follow him. There's no middle ground. There's no divided loyalties when it comes to pleasing God. It's all or nothing. Our faith, our decisions, and our lives must be centered on him, following the Lord who is God, following our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your power on full display. As we read this story of what took place on Mount Carmel, between the prophets of Baal and Elijah, we see your power. We see your sovereignty. We also see your forgiveness. And Lord, we fast forward to the cross where once again your power, your sacrifice, your forgiveness is fully revealed to us in Jesus Christ, your Son. Lord, help us to follow you. Because you are God, because you, the Lord, are God. And help that to be clear in our lives when we have divided loyalties, when we're pulled in different directions, when things or other people try to fight for our loyalty, for our love and our devotion. Lord, help us firmly stand on your word. Strengthen our faith in Christ. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.